Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Thank you, Q. I don't think I really deserve that lovely lead up. I'm just going to try to work out where I can see most people from. I think actually it's here. I don't want to lose anybody too much behind the projector. Away, yeah. I kind of learnt public speaking, I think, from having to deliver sex and relationship lessons to year nine boys. And you need to make sure you can eyeball them all. So I like to make sure I can see everybody. Right, we're continuing with our series about being Jesus-shaped. I just love the way Jesus was touching our hearts in worship, just drawing out how lovely he is. In other words, being like Jesus, shaped like Jesus. But I also think it means shaped by him as well. Get it? Get what I'm talking about? So like Jesus-shaped, we're going to be like him, but actually Jesus is shaping us. And it's very easy to be shaped by the world and the culture we live in, isn't it? It's easy to follow the trends of the world. It's easy, you know, we're kind of born, we're brought up, and we're bombarded with the way our culture thinks and breathes. And then we've got social media and television programs and everything else. And it's easy to be shaped by the culture that we live in. And we live in a culture that says it's important to look after number one, right? Do you agree with that? You think we live in a culture that's look after yourself, yeah? It's a big business, isn't it? Self-care, whether in books or podcasts, magazine articles, on my phone because I subscribe to a paper, always popping up with these articles, oh, how can you better yourself? How can you live a more fulfilled life? How can you look after yourself? You know, look after number one. And we see these kind of slogans around, don't we? Live your best life. Make yourself a priority. Live your dreams. And here's another one I found. Oh, I think we need those up there. They are brilliant. Make yourself a priority. Yeah, there they are. And this one I found. Don't sacrifice yourself too much or you'll have nothing left to give. But the subject we're looking at today seems to cut right across that. Being Jesus-shaped seems to be different from that. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And then Paul picks up the theme in Galatians and he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." So this is our subject for today, crucified with Christ. So what does it mean? It's a kind of phrase that, you know, we've heard and slips off the tongue nicely. What we're actually going to look at is what it meant for Jesus to be crucified, what it means for us to be crucified, and how we can do it. And I want to just start off by looking at Jesus's crucifixion. And again, you know, we probably all think, oh, I know all about that. But I want to, Holy Spirit, just warm our hearts with this amazing sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And I'm going to start by looking at Philippians 2, great passage, one of my very favourite passages. And it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus is God. He always was God, and he always will be God. Jesus is the God that created the world. Jesus is the God who sustains the whole universe by the power of his word. He's the one who made the physics laws that means the sun comes up in the morning. That's who Jesus is. He's God. He's so powerful, far above anything we can imagine. He's so holy. He's so majestic. We can't even really get our heads around it. But this passage tells us that he didn't hold on to all of that, But because he loved us so much, he humbled himself. He was born as a baby in a backward corner of the Roman Empire. He was born to a teenage girl, illegitimate. Think of that. This God, this amazing God, became an embryo in a teenage girl's womb. And he was born in conditions that we probably wouldn't even consider sanitary today. That's what he did. Why did he do it? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Jesus grew up. He spent 3 years teaching, preaching and healing the sick, doing good. The ordinary people loved him. The religious people hated him because he challenged some of the kind of laws and things that they put on the ordinary people. And his disciples loved him and followed him, but eventually he was betrayed by one of his disciples, one of those closest to him. And he was subject to an unjust trial. He was found guilty. Again, the religious people, because they hated him so much, they trumped up charges. They said things about him that weren't even true. And Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time, he was too weak to stand up to them. And so even though he could see nothing wrong with Jesus, he sentenced him to die one of the cruelest deaths that is possible to die. Jesus died on the cross. Did you know that not long after Jesus died, that the Romans themselves decided that crucifixion was too cruel a way for people to be punished, and so they banned it? But Jesus did that. He submitted to nails being hammered through his hands. Nails hammered through his hands. Hands that flung stars into space, as the song goes, to cruel nails, sacrifice. Doesn't it move your heart? Doesn't it think, really? God, God of the universe, actually subjected himself to that? Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. You might recognise that verse. It's not up there. It's John 3:16, but it's a verse that just sums it all up, doesn't it? Amazing grace, in other words of a song, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Because he loves us and he wants to win us back into relationship with himself. And if, you know, you're here today and you've never heard this before, this is good news. This is news that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, you can have the slate wiped clean of all the wrong things that you've done, all the things that, you know, you just know are not right in your life. And Jesus can make your life brand new. His death and his resurrection showed that the power of death and sin had been cancelled. And you can put your trust in him and you can live a life of freedom, of purpose, of fulfillment, a glorious future. But wait a minute, weren't we just talking about being crucified with Christ? What does that mean? It doesn't sound like very glorious, does it, being crucified with Christ? What was it that Jesus said to his followers? Let's look at that verse again. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Deny themselves, take up a cross. That's shame, isn't it? You know, the cross was a symbol of shame. That's pain, that's dying, that's doesn't sound comfortable. When Paul said in the Galatians reference, which is also there, that he'd been crucified with Christ, he knew what that meant for Jesus. By that time, Jesus had been crucified. He knew exactly what it meant. Paul knew when he wrote that in Galatians that it meant giving up his life for Jesus. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us? I think it means making Jesus Lord of your life. Saying as Jesus did the night before he died, when he knew what he was going to face, when he knew he was going to face that agonizing death on the cross, he could have said, Father, I'm not going through with it. But he didn't. He said, Father, your will be done, not my will, but yours be done. And I think that's what it means for us. It means giving up control of our lives, as if we were in control of our lives anyway. I became a Christian when I was quite young, and I think the thing that drew me was I realised Jesus loved me. I was taught that. I was taught about Jesus dying on the cross, and it's always had an impact on me from quite a young age. And yeah, I thought, yeah, I'm going to believe in Jesus. And it was like an insurance policy. I believed in Jesus, so that meant I was going to go to heaven when I died. But as I kind of grew older and was a teenager, and I kind of let it all slip a bit and did my own thing, I kind of felt really unhappy inside, really conflicted. And I thought, yeah, but I believe in Jesus. He'll forgive me. But I wasn't really sure that he would. I wasn't really sure that I would go to heaven when I died, because really it was just a bit like an insurance policy. It was just like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Australia. And I realised that actually I had to make Jesus Lord of my life. It's about actually saying, yeah, Jesus, I want you to live, rule my life. And I did that when I was in my late teens, never regretted it, because God has just done so much in my life. But let's think about this, because, you know, we can say these things. And I'm sure when I said that when I was a teenager, I didn't have any idea of some of the things that God would ask me to do. I didn't have any idea of the things that he'd take me through. I didn't have any idea of the blessings, but I didn't have any idea of the hardships either. And it's easy to say, but it's easier said than done. And when it comes to it, we usually want our own way, don't we? Don't we? Aren't we all like that? Don't we really kind of like, you know, we want to do our thing, don't we? We want to do it our way. So let's look at the passage from Galatians that I talked about earlier, because I think that gives us a bit more idea of how we can do it. It says, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we can't do it by trying to meet all the requirements we set ourselves. You know, you might have in your mind, okay, I'm going to be crucified with Christ, so that means I must, you know, and you've got this list of things that you feel you must do. And back in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church thought you achieved dying to yourself by doing things like wearing a hair shirt that rubbed your skin raw, and that they thought that would make them a better person. Back in the 80s, there was a film called The Mission, absolutely brilliant film. Some of you probably would remember it, but there's a guy in it played by Robert De Niro, and he'd done something really bad. His brother had an affair with his wife, and his wife, you know, messed up his marriage. And this man, who Robert De Niro played, was so angry that he killed his brother. And then he was living in terrible remorse, and he knew he'd done something terrible. He knew his life was a mess. So he decided to go with a Catholic preacher to South America. This is back in the Middle Ages, back in the, I don't know, 1700s. To go to South America, where this Catholic priest was going to build a hospital and share the gospel with the people there. So he's going to do it, but he's not just going to do it. He's going to take with him, over his shoulder, a length of rope with a net which contained all this heavy, like, armour, rusty armour and metal. So here he was kind of, like, you know, dragging this net full of rusty armour behind him. And when they got, you know, where they were in South America, they had to go up. Do you know the Iguazi Falls? Some of you will know the Iguazi Falls. They're the highest falls in the world. And to get to where they were going to build this hospital, they had to climb up the side of these falls. And so this man, Robert De Niro, is climbing up there, and it's agony. And you're thinking, don't you know Jesus has forgiven you? You can let that go. But the priest, played by Jeremy Irons, he comes along and he cuts the rope, and it falls right back down to the ground. But what does he do? Robert De Niro, he goes all the way back down. He picks it up and he carries it again and sets off. He doesn't understand the grace of God. But actually, I mean, that sounds pretty extreme. We'd never do anything as silly as that. But I think what we do, we set ourselves things that we feel we should do. And we feel we've got to do that to become a better person. We've got to do that to be a good Christian. We've got to do that because we love Jesus and we've got to strive to do these things. And then when we don't do them, we beat ourselves up and we feel really bad. So, if we can't do it by trying to act like better people and working really hard to be good and to do all the right things, how can we do it? Okay? And I think the key is in what Paul says. This is important. If you haven't listened to anything else yet, listen to this bit. If you want to know how you can be crucified with Christ and live a Jesus-shaped life, I think this is the important bit. Paul says, I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. Okay, trusting in the Son of God. Yes, dying to yourself. And if you were here 2 weeks ago when Denise was speaking, she graphically indicated that, how she lay on the floor and said, God, take my life. Do whatever you want to do with it. And then she went on with the rest of her story. So it is that. But then it's about trusting Jesus, knowing that he lives in you. So he says, I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. And it goes on to say about how God lives in him. It's about Christ living in him. And it's only that way that we're going to be transformed. It's only that way that we're going to become Jesus-shaped. So it's about spending time with him. How can you trust someone you don't even know? How can Christ live in us unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit? And so it's about getting to know Jesus. It's about spending time with him. And there's no shortcut, guys. There's no, you know, you can read the 60-second book of how to do this or how to do that. There's no shortcut to this one. It's about relationship. There's no shortcut to getting to know your girlfriend or your boyfriend, is there? You want to spend hours of time with them. It's the same with Jesus. But do you know what? The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you understand how much he loves you. And the more you understand how much he loves you, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the easier it is to do the things that he wants you to do. This is the key. It's about spending time with Jesus. We can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it by letting Jesus live in us. We die to ourselves when we become Christians, don't we? You know, when you get baptized, it shows what actually God's done in you. It illustrates that we've been crucified with Christ and we go down through the water of baptism and we're raised as a new creation. We can live differently. We can live for Jesus and not for ourselves because we're a new creation. You excuse me one moment while I take a mouthful of water and check the time. Thank you. I like the way Denise was able to just keep asking Paul, how much longer I've got? I think I need to do that, as well as have do my clicker. I think I need Al to like hold up a little card over there, 5 minutes left or whatever. Okay, so we can't do this in our own strength. We can only do it by letting Jesus live in us. And we can live differently when we understand that we're new creations. We can live differently when we understand that Jesus is in us. We can live differently when we trust him. So that means we can get up that bit earlier to spend time with Jesus, the one who loves us and gave his life for us. We can discipline ourselves to spend time reading the Bible because we are new creations. We can be kind to our siblings. Love our parents, love our spouses. This is what it means to be crucified with Christ. It means to do the things that Jesus wants us to do. And husbands, here's a great one. You know what it says in Ephesians? Love your wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a classic example of how you're crucified with Christ, by actually giving yourself up for your wife. And wives, it doesn't actually spell us out to do exactly the same thing, but that's what God wants us to do for our husbands as well. Okay, what about our attitude when we're going through tough times? Maybe being crucified with Christ means going through some difficult stuff. What about our attitude when we're going through suffering and loss? Do we blame God? Do we moan and complain? do we just kind of stick it all on the back boiler and think, oh, I can't be thinking about that now, I just don't know what's going on? Or do we realise that we've been crucified with Christ and it's his will that counts? And I think often there's a fear, and I think, you know, Denise probably knew this, and I certainly have experienced it. Sometimes, you know, you're in a meeting like this, and it's about laying down your life for Jesus, and you think, oh, yes, God, I give it to you, but I don't know about everything. You know, what if I say, God, oh, I can't do that, can I? What about if you say, God, you know, take me as I am, whatever you want to do. And then you think, yeah, but please don't make me go there. Or please don't make me do this. Or please don't make me give up that. Or what if I lost the other thing, you know? And I've been there. I honestly have been there. I've known times where I've felt like, God, I don't know if I can really give you this thing. It's very precious and special to me. I'll tell you a particular story about that at the end if there's time, because I know what it feels like. And probably even some of you are thinking, yeah, in general, I give my life to you, but there's things that, you know, don't take that away. Don't make me do that. Don't send me here or there. And, you know, we hold back, don't we? And I think, and this is important, I think it's the enemy that tries to make us think it's a dangerous thing to do, because he knows that when we submit our lives to him and lay them down, we are powerful people. We will be able to make an impact out there. And that's why he doesn't want us to do it. And, you know, yes, he might take you through some difficult times. And Denise, again, gave example of that. After she'd done it, she was diagnosed with a heart condition and then cancer. And praise God, she's 100% fit and well at them now. But, you know, I don't know of any Christian who's been through tough times and kept close to God who's expressed regret. And in fact, there's one person I know who went through what I would consider kind of one of the hardest things to go through. Her husband walked out and left her, and it's a whole catalogue of stuff happened. But you know what she said to me when she was just coming through that? She'd come through it a little bit, it was maybe a year on. She said, do you know what? I never thought I'd say this, but I wouldn't turn the clock back, because what I've learnt through this time, the way Jesus has been close to me, means that this has been one of the most precious times in my life. I couldn't believe it, but that is what she said. And so, actually, it's in those deepest, darkest valleys that we experience the greatest closeness with God, and that he works strength in us. And that's what it's about. Listen again to Matthew 19. No, you haven't listened to this one yet. This is a new one. Matthew 19, verse 29 says, everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Wow, we're never going to be losers, are we? We're never going to suffer when Jesus' promise is this. It's fantastic, isn't it? We will inherit eternal life. Do you know, this life is a mere speck in comparison to eternal life. You know, we all get so caught up, and I'm the same as this, we get so caught up with our jobs, our lives, our families, our children, our ambitions, the things that we're kind of wanting to happen and everything else. And we actually forget that this life counts for nothing. It's what we lay up in heaven that counts. It's eternal life. And that goes on forever and ever. And what suffering you might have to go through in this life is nothing compared to the eternal blessing that God has got in store for you. And it's only actually when we die to ourselves are we truly free. Everyone, Christian or not, goes through tough times, but only when you know that your life is totally submitted to someone who knows everything about you and wants the very best for you, it's only then can you be at peace, free from anxiety and worry. And it's only when you understand that you're dead to this life that you're free from the pressures that beset us and the pressures that society puts on us. And we probably, you know, you're all in a different state, most of you are in a different stage of life to me, but the pressures are there, aren't they? To get a better job, to get a nicer house, to go on a better holiday, you know, to do all these things, to achieve. Those are the pressures that life puts on us. Or maybe you've gone through some loss, some really hard thing, and you're like, oh, God, you know, how can I deal with this? It's only when we understand that we're dead to this life, that we're free from that pressure and can just trust God. Listen to what Rick Warren, a very well-known preacher, and he's been through some tough times. He writes this: God loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. Okay? Crucifixions into resurrections. The things you wish were most removed from your life are often the very things that God is using to shape you and make you into the believer he wants you to be. Do you get that? The things that you think, oh, why do I have to deal with this? Why? And I've got something like that going on in my own life at the moment as well. I think, oh, why do I have to have this happening? I don't want this happening. But actually, and I found this, he wants to use that for good in our lives. And Rick Warren says, there's something more important than your pain, and it's what you're learning from that pain. And so it's only when you understand that being crucified with Christ means also being raised with him to a glorious future and a glorious eternity can you thrive amidst trouble. And this is the most important part of it. Not only have we been crucified with him, but we've been raised to a glorious future, a future that starts now, but the best bit is still to come. Again, another preacher, the words of Jonathan Edwards, he said, you know, the key to Christian happiness, three things. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things can never be taken away. And the best things are yet to come. Wow, what strength, what purpose, what assurance. Okay, dear family here in Gravesend, I love what God's doing here. I love being part of this. And I want us to realise how important this message is for us. For when we truly lay down our lives for Jesus, not only will we be changed, but more importantly, God will change this place. That's what we're supposed to be Jesus shaped for. Not just for our own betterment, not just so that, you know, we kind of handle life better, but it's actually so that we shine out this glorious gospel that we were talking about earlier. And it is going to cost us. It is going to cost us, you know, reaching out. If we want to take his love to the poorest and the most needy, if we want to take his love to the people who are really bound by sin and addictions, it's going to cost. It's going to cost in time. It's going to cost in money. It's going to cost in hard work. It's going to cost in disappointment when people use us just like they used Jesus and then let him down. Those sort of things happen to us as we reach out. And if we're doing it in our own strength, if we're doing it just by, right, I'm going to get on the back of this, I'm going to do it, and you're just trying to make yourself do it, it won't work. It's really only when our lives are submitted to Jesus and when we let him fill us and actually work through us. How much longer have I got? We're nearly at the end, aren't we? Okay, let's just finish by, if you want any other stories about me, you'll have to come and ask me. Let's just finish. I want us to just finish with the words that Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He writes these words. These are the last words that he writes before he dies. He knows that he's, you know, going to die. And these are the last words recorded in Scripture of Paul. And this is what he says, and it's relevant. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Okay, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid today. Don't think, oh no, you know, if I lay my life down, I'm going to have to go through tough stuff. I'm going to get cancer like Denise did. No, that doesn't happen to everybody all the time. And I've done this many times and been afraid of what might happen, and that thing hasn't happened. But actually, maybe other things have. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of suffering if God does take you through something, because he builds so much into us. That's, again, my experience. He works good things into us. And then Paul goes on, work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, he says, because he knows he's about to face death, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. And then listen to this. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. Isn't that brilliant? Don't you want to be able to say that? Don't you want to be able to say that on the day when we go to be with Jesus? That you fought the good fight, that you finished the race, that you've remained faithful. And he goes on, and I love this bit. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for Paul, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. I'd love it if the band would come back. And let's just have a minute. Just ask yourself, what's God saying to you today? Like from the worship, like Quinton mentioned earlier. What's God speaking to you about? Are there areas of your life that aren't fully committed? Are there things that you struggle with? Is there something happening in your life that you really don't like and you're fighting against? And I know that feeling. Do you know what? Give it to God. Trust him. Trust him that he loves you. Maybe there's stuff that you find, you know, is not right. Stuff that's just not good in your life. But you just cannot find the way of giving it up. Actually, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Just lay your life down and ask Jesus to fill you and make him the centre. Maybe it's just that, you know, it comes to witnessing to your friends and actually you think, oh, I know I should say something, but it's just embarrassing. And or you've tried it and it's so embarrassing that you just want to curl up and die and think, I'm not going to do that again. But actually, what does Jesus call us to do? He wants us to spread the gospel. He wants us to just be able to have the courage to not be afraid of what people think of us. So wherever you're at, we're all at different places. And if there is somebody here this morning, this evening even, and you've never given your heart or your life to Jesus, there's no better time to do it now. If maybe you're a little bit on the cool side and you think, actually, there's a lot of other things that are a waste of time in my life that I need to get sorted, just do that now. We're going to sing a song that's a prayer, really. So let's stand and let's make this our prayer.